Have any of you ever seen a $500 bill? So, would any of you be willing to go down to Philadelphia to what's down there, the Mint, to see one of those if they have one there? Would you? Who would travel down to Philadelphia to see one? I'm not going to put my hand up because I wouldn't do that. How about if there was a historical society meets at the train station in Mannheim? If they were going to have something about history and there was one there, would you go to see it there? One person would, okay? So what if there's one here this morning? Would you look at it? Would you want to see it? Probably, yeah. So let's move on. Has any of you ever met a president of the United States? I didn't think so, but I wanted to ask that. So would you be willing to go to Harrisburg to see one? It doesn't have to be President Trump. It could be any of the living presidents. Say, would you want to go to Harrisburg to see a president? Would anyone do that? How about Lancaster? Would you go to Lancaster to see one? Okay, we have one person, yeah. So how about if he's going to be at Teen Central Monday night? Would you come here? And there's only going to be 150 people, and you could be part of that 150 people. Would you come to see a president of the United States? Probably. Okay, now this is just an illustration, so this is contrary to Scripture. But say Jesus was going to be in Florida next weekend, and he was going to meet with 1,000 people, and he wanted to talk about what the church could be doing and waiting for his return, even though he's going to have a sneak appearance ahead of time, I guess. Would anyone want to go down to Florida to see Jesus next week? Yeah, okay, so what if he's in Lancaster? Would you go to see him in Lancaster? Because, yeah, I think everybody. I don't even have to go closer than that. So 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus was in a town called Bethany, and he was with a man called Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. And so word got back from Bethany to Jerusalem that Jesus was there. So if you didn't know a lot about this Jesus, but maybe you knew somebody who was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he's telling you, hey, this Jesus is in Bethany. Would you walk the 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany to see Jesus? Probably. But then the next morning, this would have been a Sunday morning, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And he's going to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And this crowd from Lazarus' house, who was there at Bethany, is kind of with him, and his disciples are there, and everyone's excited. And would you join that crowd to see Jesus if you were in Jerusalem? It's kind of like if there's a big parade this morning when we're leaving here this morning in Mannheim, would you go? Probably we'd go to see what's going on, or why are all the people there? So we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, and we're going to read that scripture shortly here. I'm not sure who has it. I think someone back in that corner. If you want to open your Bibles to John 12, verses 12 to 19. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's kind of a time maybe to get ready for Easter, to think about what happened this week. This is probably the most important week. There's probably more scripture. There is more scripture in the Word about this week than any other week, because it's that important. And so the things that Jesus said this last week, I think, would be much more important because he's that close to death. And so he's saying the things that need to be said. And also, for us this week, we have Love Feast. And so when I grew up at Chickie's, those of us who grew up there, Love Feast was a weekend thing. And so Saturday afternoon, there was always what we called a preparatory service. And they'd often, I think, use like 1 Corinthians 11, and they would speak about what we're about to do. And part of that was to make sure you're ready to come into the Lord's presence to celebrate the Love Feast experience. And so I want you to be thinking about that and thinking about Easter next Sunday as we go through some scriptures this morning. And I think I picked a scripture here, the second part, that doesn't seem like a good scripture for Palm Sunday, but it seems like the Lord led me to that. So you might question that when I think Dave or Kathy read that. But this scripture is from John 12, and it's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he was called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, and went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him."
There's certain things I want to look at. We do this almost every Palm Sunday, or you've heard many Palm Sunday messages. Palm branches, what do they signify? Victory is one of the things. Well, it's a celebration, joy, victory. That I don't know. And for those of you who've been to the Holy Land, I guess that's you. There's a lot of palm trees around. And so John is the only gospel that mentions palm branches. The other two just say branches. But so they're taking these palm branches and waving them. John doesn't say this. The other two gospels do. They're taking the palm branches and laying them down. They're taking their cloaks off, laying them down. That's all symbol of welcoming a king, kind of. And what are they saying? Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna means save us. Hosanna is kind of a joy, but it means save us, give us success. And they're kind of recognizing Jesus as king, and some people are thinking Jesus is Messiah. And verse 15 is a direct quote from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, I think it's verse 15, yeah, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So you see some of the symbolism that's taking place here. And then Jesus is riding what? A donkey. This is kind of interesting because, let me ask you this question. Do you remember anywhere in Scripture where an Israelite king rode a horse into battle? Can anybody give me a scripture where that happened? The only thing I could find is you see that some of the Israelite kings were riding a chariot. I mean, remember there were times they said, "Well, get me out of the battle. Turn the chariot around. I've been wounded." But never could I find anyone riding a horse other than one significant battle. And it takes place in Revelation 19, and that's Jesus riding on a white horse before the Battle of Armageddon. So in that time frame, a king on a horse would have symbolized like a king going out to war. A donkey represented a king of peace. Do you remember how Solomon was made king? What did he ride through the streets of Jerusalem? Solomon's donkey. And so riding on a donkey would have symbolized peace. It would have symbolized royalty. We don't think of donkey representing royalty, but back then it did. It would have represented humility and servanthood, and it filled that verse from Zechariah 9:9, which we see in verse 15 quoted. Now, this is interesting. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I think there's a verse in Psalms 20 that says, "Some trust in chariots summoned horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I read in studying this week that one commentator was saying that God didn't want horses. He had commanded. They weren't supposed to import horses from Egypt. And one of the sins of Solomon is he had a lot of chariots and horses. Do you remember that? If you read through what Solomon, he imported a lot of horses. He had stalls of horses. He had lots of chariots and horses. God didn't want that. In fact, often when they had victory, God wanted them to hamstring the horses. And the reason they did that was because a horse is pretty fast, isn't it? If you're on foot, there's no retreat. It's not easy. People are coming against you in chariots and horses. You're not going to run away. So you have to stand and fight and trust in the Lord your God to deliver you. And so that was a little bit of the thinking behind why God didn't want horses. And I thought that was interesting. So what was happening on Sunday, I think, had a lot to do with the crowd that came from Lazarus' house, from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and Bethany. They were getting the people excited. So this crowd on Palm Sunday was very jubilant, very excited. They were thinking maybe the Messiah is here. Some people believe that. Some believe Jesus was going to be a king. But then till Friday, what happened? There's two crowds in this week, Easter week. The crowd on Palm Sunday that was welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, and the crowd Friday shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And how in the world do we get from praising to crucifying in, 5 days' time? And so some commentators would say that, there were two different crowds of people. And that's possible, but you think Jesus was arrested early in the morning, and people would know that there's something going on. And so don't you think there would have been people coming out in support of Jesus if there would have been two separate crowds? You think that other crowd would have showed up? But that doesn't happen. But I think one of the problems that happened in those 5 days was that Jesus wasn't meeting the people's expectations. So on Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, what were people expecting? What were they expecting the Messiah to do? The Messiah was to come from the line of David. And so people believed that the Messiah was going to be a king like David. I think that people believed that the Messiah was going to deliver them from Roman bondage. They were looking for someone like David. Remember, David was a king of war. God didn't want him to build the temple because there was too much blood on his hands. He wanted a king of peace to do that, which was his son Solomon. And so I think that was one of the things. The day after he rode in, then, do you remember what happened the next morning? He went to the temple and kind of created a little commotion there, didn't he? He overturned tables, drove the traders and sellers out. So if people might have made a living doing that, who might have liked Jesus up to that point, I'm sure they weren't too happy with Jesus for causing them business and maybe damaging some of their property that they wanted to sell. What else might have happened? Matthew 23, verses 13 to 36, or the seven woes Jesus spoke against the Pharisees. So Jesus was pretty hard on the Sanhedrin that last week, wasn't he? They were the ones that crucified him. But he was pretty hard on them. But you know, Jesus was always telling the religious leaders that they should be doing something different. But did Jesus ever once speak out against the Romans who were suppressing the Jewish people? So I don't know what all happened, but these are some of the things I'm thinking in my humanness that might have changed my mind. So why is Jesus always picking on our leaders, but he doesn't say anything about the real bad guys, the Romans. I don't know if that happened, but that could be one of the things that made them change their mind. And then the Jewish leaders' reaction to Jesus, they weren't celebrating when he came in Palm Sunday. And so people would have seen that. And so, who's Jesus to me today? Is he my spare tire in the trunk, or is he my steering wheel? You know, what expectations do we have of Jesus? And so, this morning, I want us to focus on who is Jesus, and what does he mean to you? And why should we be celebrating next Sunday? Why should we become worshiping on a Friday night at Love Feast? Who is this Jesus? And we know that, but we're going to say it again this morning. So this is maybe a little different scripture for Palm Sunday, but we're going to read it. If you want to turn back a couple chapters, we're going to look at John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. And go ahead and read, Dave.
Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said to him, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
Exodus 20:14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel." So there was no question when the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and posed this question, "Should we stone this woman?" There was no question that the penalty for adultery is death. Okay? And so, one of the things that leaps out at me right away, it says the woman was caught in adultery. So if you're caught in adultery, that means the man must have been there with her, right? So that means they knew who the man was too. Where's the man at? Why is it just the woman here? And so I think verse, is it 6 that confirms that? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that they can use against him. And so my guess is they might have set up this woman who they knew was an adulterer with a man, so he got off scot-free because he might have been helping him. I don't know. But there's no man here. It's just the woman, and we know they're trying to trap Jesus. The trap was this. If Jesus would have condemned the woman as she deserved, and pronounced death on her, and asked the crowd to stone her. That's what the Pharisees wanted him to say. If he would do that, the Jewish people weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to kill anybody. That's why the Sanhedrin had to get Pilate to approve Jesus' death. They couldn't by law. So if Jesus would have done that, they would have turned him into the Romans. And so they would have been happy if he would have done it. They didn't care about the adulterer. You need to understand that. And it was about Jesus they wanted to get. Now, if Jesus would have said, "Well, no, we're going to extend mercy to her. We're not going to stone her," then they could go to the people and say, see, Jesus can't be your Messiah. He's not following Scripture. So do you see the trap that was laid? Either way, they had Jesus. So they thought they finally got this guy. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, when they ask him that, just gets down like this, with his finger, it says, and starts writing in the ground. Now, wouldn't you like to have been there to see what he wrote? There's a scripture in that I have in my Bible as a footnote. Jeremiah 17:13, it says, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. And so I can imagine Jesus, he might be writing maybe Amos, John. Could you imagine him looking at you as he wrote your name? Or one guy had said that maybe he was writing some of the women that some of the leaders in the Sanhedrin had slept with. How would that feel? Rachel. Martha. Wouldn't that be a... So I looked in Scripture, and there's one place where the hand of God wrote, maybe two. The one that's a little iffy is in Daniel 5. It says a human finger, but I think that might have been God writing, and it was pronouncing judgment against the king. The other time is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9, 10, it's a couple times it'll mention God's finger. Deuteronomy 9, 10 says, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So it could be Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments. And then while he's writing, they keep on questioning him. And finally Jesus straightens up and says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And then he gets back down in writing. He could be writing, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't make an idol and worship it. Don't misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Maybe he's writing, honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Anybody here lie? You don't have to raise your hand. Did anyone steal? Sometimes I think I do some stealing sometimes, and it might be time from my employer. Do you ever think about that? There's different ways we can steal. So let me ask you this question. I want you to answer this. In this account, who is the one person who can throw a stone at her? Jesus. Jesus is the only one that hasn't sinned. Jesus is the only one that can take her life. So, Jesus, this is who Jesus is. Jesus is someone who loves each of us. Very much. Jesus loved this woman from the bottom of his heart. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He's not letting her off the hook. He's telling her you have to change things in your life. But Jesus is also just. And Jesus knew that sin had to be paid for. And so Jesus was willing to die on the cross to pay that sin for that woman, for that lie you told, for that time you stole. So who is Jesus to us this morning? The neatest analogy I heard of the gospel message of Jesus, and I heard it in different ways. I've heard it as a guerrilla leader. I heard it as a king. I heard it as a used with a daughter and a mother, but I'll tell it, just pretend, I think of King Arthur, the legend of King Arthur. So I think there was a just king one time who loved his people and who was fair and just in the way he ruled them. And they came upon some hard times when food was scarce. And so they had to start rationing it to make sure that everybody would be fed, not just the wealthy and the elites, but everybody, all the people in the kingdom. And so they found somebody was stealing food. Did you hear this story before, or a version of it? Somebody was stealing food, and so the king said, this has to stop. So if we catch this person, we're going to give him 10 lashes. But they didn't catch the person, and food was still being stolen. And he knew that this was affecting the entire kingdom, because everybody needed to have food, and if it was stolen, there was less to go around. So he finally said, if we catch this person, they're going to get 40 lashes. And 40 lashes was pretty much a death sentence. It would kill you to take 40 lashes. And so they found the person stealing the food, and guess who it was? The king's daughter. And so the people are saying, oh, what's the king going to do now? How's the king going to do this to his own daughter? And yet he said that a wrong has been done and it needs to be made right. And so she needs to have 40 lashes. And so they get her on a rock and she's down and they tear her dress open and the guy's ready to give lashes. And the king says, stop, stop. And he walks over, takes his shirt off, and wraps his arms around his daughter. And then the guy said, I can't do that. I'm going to hit you. I can't hit her back. And the king says, give the punishment. And so the king took 40 lashes and died. That's the picture of Jesus. That's what we're going to be celebrating next week. Not celebrating his death, but celebrating the love and the justice that he gives us. And so in closing, who is Jesus? Jesus is Almighty. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is just. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the love. Jesus is the way. Jesus is truth. Jesus is life for each of us. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is deliverer. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is judge. Jesus is King of kings. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is Lord of lords. Jesus is our hope, our redeemer, our rock. Jesus is our risen Lord, and that's who we'll be celebrating. And you can add to that list, I'm sure. That's who Jesus is. That's what we're looking forward to next Sunday, to worship him and to lift him up and to come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. So this week, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, Mary. This week, is Jesus your steering wheel or your spare tire? And Judy, the songs that were up went right along with that. Judy probably left because we have a meal this afternoon. So this week, dinner. This week, choose to take some time to spend with your Lord. And I had to think, we watched at Bible study on Wednesday, we watched The Last Chosen for season six, five. And as I looked at the things that happened, it was kind of leading up the Holy Week. Who is Jesus to us? Are we willing to walk the path that he's laid out before us. The beginning of it had him with Thaddeus. And Thaddeus was calling him to be a disciple, and he's telling him that things aren't going to be easy. People are going to hate you. People are going to want to kill you. He's telling him all these negative things. Now, why would we say yes? But that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be with him for eternity. He doesn't tell us things are going to be easy here in this life. I think because of where we live, we have it pretty easy. But if you'd be living in the Middle East now, or how would you like to be a Christian in Iran? You know, it's not always easy following Jesus. And so take some time this week to spend with him and to remember what he's done for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy to come into your presence. And yet you welcome us, and you love us, and you gave your life for us. And we thank you so much for that. And we want to celebrate that this week, Father, as we think about what you did for us, as we think about you shedding your blood for us. It's all about our future, Father. It's all about eternity with you. We're only here, it seems like a long time we're here on this earth, Lord, but it's only a short amount of time. And so as we labor for you here, as we might go through rough times when things aren't the way we like them to be, but it's not about what we want, Father, it's about what you want. So help us. Help us to remain faithful to you. And we look forward to that glorious day when you will come riding on a white horse, Father. And you'll call us home to our true home. We thank you for your amazing love and plan for each one of us. In your name we pray, amen.